the crucified, and the risen Christ. A British company called Today Translations conducted a worldwide poll of language translators to discover the top 10 hardest words to translate from a native language. After the votes were tallied, it was agreed that the hardest word to translate is found in the Bantu language spoken in the Congo. The word is Ilunga, which means, this one word means, a person who will forgive any abuse for the first time. They will tolerate it the second time, but never a third time. Ilunga. Now there's an interesting word. A person who will forgive any abuse, think about that, will forgive any abuse the first time, tolerate it the second time, but never forgive a third time. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. That's a dramatic statement. A person who forgives twice is called Ilunga. A person who forgives an unlimited number of times is called a follower of Jesus. This is the question for our confirmation students this morning. And likewise, it is the question for each and every single one of us, the baptized. Will you be a follower of Jesus? Will you be his disciple? Will you forgive even as Jesus has first forgiven you? Actually, Peter probably thought that he was acting like a follower of Jesus when he made the offer to Jesus that he'd be willing to forgive someone as many as seven times. You see, according to well-known rabbis of Jesus' day, a person was being extremely gracious, extremely forgiving if they forgave someone three times. They got this idea from a passage in the opening chapters of the prophet Amos, where there's a whole series of condemnations on the surrounding nations around Israel. From this, the rabbis then deduced that God's forgiveness extends only up to three offenses. Then God punishes the sinner upon the fourth offense. From here, the rabbis reasoned that, of course, a mere human being cannot be more gracious, more merciful, more forgiving than God himself. So God must expect people to forgive only up to three times. Rabbinic logic is pretty funky stuff, and it's fascinating to study, but this is classic rabbinic logic of Jesus' day. So now we can better begin to understand Peter's miserable attempt to quantify the infinite mercy and love of God. Peter, the great generosity of his heart, thinks that he's actually being incredibly merciful. He takes the rabbinic standard of three times, he doubles it, turns it into six, and then just for great good added mercy, he adds one more and makes it seven. Wow. He must have been awfully proud of himself. He is so merciful, so ready to go the second mile. You can almost hear the eager self-satisfaction in his voice. Surely it'll be far more than enough if I'm willing to forgive one of my brothers seven times. But Jesus now responds with a new math of the kingdom of God. I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Does that mean God wants us to count? No. The whole point is that God's grace is without limit. This is the radical new math of the kingdom of God. Here there are no tally sheets for keeping score. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that forgiveness in his kingdom, under his rule, in his body, the church, is without limit. To push his point home, Jesus now tells the following parable, designed to shock us out of our petty habits of keeping score. The king's accountants, in the course of their audits, uncover a servant who has embezzled 10,000 talents. Literally, the Greek word here reads a myriad of talents, and a myriad was the largest number in the ancient Greek accounting system. Imagine that. And talents, a myriad of talents, were the heaviest unit of monetary value. One talent, we are told, was worth 6,000 denarii. Well, what's a denarii worth? One denarii was the accepted rate of pay for a day labor in doing common labor. So a subsistence wage would have been considered $50 a day. So if you do the math, 10,000 talents would be worth $3 billion of debt. In fact, this mega debt, to put it in the context of the ancient world and the numbers they tossed around then, I know in my lifetime, you know, first we became used to the word millions of dollars in debt, and then they tried to get us used to the phrase billions of dollars in debt, and now they're working on trillions. So, you know, context is everything. So back in the day of Jesus, this mega debt that this fellow owes, 10,000 talents, it was equal to the total amount of tax that Rome expected, required of the entire country of Palestine. After the Romans conquered Palestine back in 63 BC, 10,000 talents. That's the amount of money that the whole country had to come up with to pay to Rome. Now, what's especially interesting is that this amount was considered to be so absolutely ridiculously high, so impossible to pay, even for a whole country, that Julius Caesar himself later reduced the debt to something not ridiculous. So we're talking about an amount of money so great that the whole population of Israel could never pay it. You get the picture. Obviously, Jesus is thinking a ridiculously huge sum of money. The debt that this king forgives would have been impossible for the fellow to repay it, even though he says, "Oh, have mercy, I will repay." Yeah, sure, no way. And so it is. His debt is mercifully forgiven, and so it is with the infinite mercy. Jesus is saying, with Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. But this forgiven embezzler now goes forth from the king's judgment hall, and who does he run into? He runs into a fellow slave, a fellow bondservant, who owes him 100 denarii. Now, what's 100 denarii in today's money? Well, it's not chump change. It's about $5,000, okay? He owes about $5,000. But still, this is nothing compared to the impossible debt that the original servant owed the king. And one would think that the first servant would now likewise show mercy. He would graciously, miraculously forgive, even as he has been forgiven. But so self-absorbed is he, so self-centered is he, that he demands full repayment and immediately. And when he doesn't get it, he throws his fellow servant into prison. The great king, learning what has happened, is flipped out mad. He's just crazy angry. And therefore, he now comes down upon his ungrateful slave with all the fullness of his wrath. And so this parable of unseemingly unlimited grace and forgiveness ends with this serious warning. So also warns Jesus, will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart? Wow. Is there any way we can cut ourselves off from the infinite mercy and love of God? Yes. Yes. By refusing to forgive, by refusing to pass on what he has first given to us. So what does this mean? First of all, it is the reality that as Christians, you and I, we are called to do what Jesus does. He calls us the body of Christ. He honors us with that name, and he claims us with that name. And so we are called to forgive as he forgives, to love as he has first loved us. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to publicly confirm your faith this day. Christ dies to make us, dies to give to us the miracle of this gift, of his love and his forgiveness and his unity and peace. And absolutely no Christian has the right to destroy the peace and the unity that Christ died to win for us. He calls us to follow him, to be his body to a hurting world. When we say that we won't or that we cannot forgive someone, then we despise the very cross of our Lord Jesus, and we crucify the Lord anew. Christ's command to forgive, yes, it often feels impossible. Indeed, on our own, it is impossible. But we never do this on our own. Like all of Christ's commands, this is a command that comes with it fullness of grace. For forgiveness is a gift that you give yourself. And this is the second main point. When you hold on to anger, when you hold on to hurt and bitterness and resentment, when you harbor these things in your heart, they will destroy you. Just look at the word harbor. What does it mean to give safe haven to evil? How many of you would knowingly, deliberately harbor, give safe haven to a 9/11 terrorist? 9/11 just happened this weekend, the anniversary of that horrible day. How many of you would give safe haven to a 9/11 terrorist? Well, I tell you, the power of evil and destruction are far greater to harbor in your heart these emotions of anger and bitterness and resentment. They are far more deadly, far more evil. Oh, beware what you hold in your heart. To hold on to an unforgiving spirit is like holding on to acid in your heart. It is self-destructive. It is self-destructive emotionally, physically, spiritually. It is an acid that will eat you alive. It is a poison that will seep out of you and bring hurt and ruin, poison to all your relationships. Do not forgive someone. Continues to give that person and that past horrible event power over you even in the now, in the present. And you're the one who's doing it by not forgiving. You are the one who is now continuing the poison. You're continuing the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the misery. You can be so mad at someone who did something to you years ago. You're the one who's holding on to the hurt. You're the one who's destroying yourself. Think about it. Maybe that person who wronged you, they forgot about it a long time ago. They don't even remember the event. And you're still making your life horrible. Or maybe they don't even know that they wronged you. Sometimes that happens. Or maybe they're long ago dead and gone. And still, you're continuing to choose to fill your life with that anger, with that poison. To forgive someone doesn't mean, it does not mean that what that person did to you is okay. You wouldn't need to forgive it if it were okay. To forgive someone, it does not bless. It does not condone the deed, the wrong that was done to you. Oh, no. Nor does forgiving somehow make you stupid. If someone embezzled all kinds of money from you, you probably shouldn't entrust them with money again, right? Forgiveness doesn't make you stupid. There is a difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness is a gift you give. And giving it not just simply to the other person, I think even more powerfully, you are giving it to yourself. You are setting yourself free. It's a gift. But trust. Trust is something that always, always must be earned. And there will be people in your life and people in my life who we will forgive because Jesus commands us to forgive, to let it go. But because of their continued bad behavior, we will never trust them because they have never again earned our trust. To forgive is to say, I'm letting it go. I am choosing to no longer hold this anger, nurture, feed this resentment in my heart. I don't want to live that way. Yes, you have wronged me. But our relationship, the unity that Christ died on the cross to give to us, it is more important. Therefore, I choose to let it go. When we forgive, the miracle of God's grace is released, and the miracles of healing begin. When we forgive others, we are but repeating what was done on our behalf 2,000 years ago on a cross at Golgotha. This is our witness to the world that we have been forgiven. When we forgive as we have been forgiven. When that happens, God blesses our lives, and we become a blessing to others and to ourselves. This is the great gift. This is the great call that Christ gives to you, our confirmation students, that Christ has given to every single one of us in the very waters of our baptism. He calls us to be agents of His amazing grace, to be agents of His love and His forgiveness, to be the living body of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be Jesus with skin on in this world. When we forgive, not by our power or our might, but when we allow Jesus to forgive others through us, then when we forgive, families are healed, and marriages are saved, and friendships are restored, and even every once in a while, someone finds Jesus, finds salvation, because for the very first time in their life, they have experienced the miracle of the grace of God. How many times shall we forgive? If we are pagans, Ilunga is enough. Ilunga, 2 times, that's enough. But if we are followers of Jesus, we forgive as many times as it will take. Amen.